Yeah. Anyway, so I want us to start having we already started. Yeah. Thank you. So Jesus is born in a feeding trough. I'm going to go through a list of interesting things in the Gospels, mostly in Luke. Jesus is born in a feeding trough. Then Jesus has dinner at Levi's house. And then Jesus has dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. And then Jesus is feeding the 5,000 and then the 4,000. And then he's having dinner with this family. And there's Mary and Martha who have prepared food for him. One of them was just lingering around his feet, which is a big deal. But they were hosting him. They were showing him hospitality. Jesus has dinner with the Pharisee again. And then they ask him, he had invited him. Then Jesus gives a parable about a big party that God will throw. And then he gives such parables often. Then another time he says, hey, when you throw a party, invite the poor. Then Jesus tells the story of the prodigal sons. And you know what happens at the end? They throw a party. Then there's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's food involved. And then Jesus has dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Has nothing to do with Kenya. It's in the Bible. And then Jesus has, you know, hey, what do you need? Okay, somebody's going to help you there then. Oh, the paper? Okay, you can have the paper. Mikey has different ideas. Okay, so Jesus hosts his disciples and friends for the Last Supper. And you'd think it ends there. Because Jesus is crucified. Okay, let's keep them alive. Yeah, let's keep them alive. You can do anything, but not something risky. Well, welcome to Trinity Vineyard, if this is your first time here. This is how we roll. Then you'd think it ends there. Then Jesus dies and is resurrected. And Mikey's on a roll. Does this person have any parents? No, I'm kidding. This is cool. Go ahead, buddy. Then Jesus dies and resurrected. He comes back and he meets his friends on a road to Emmaus. Guess what he does with them? He has breakfast. He breaks bread with them. And then there's another story. Simon has gone back fishing. Not Simon alone, but a group of his disciples have gone back fishing. You know how Jesus reveals himself to them? He invites them for breakfast. If you're not catching it, Jesus is often around food. Now, of course you might think, what's a big deal? Everybody eats. Yeah, that's the point. His first miracle, guess what it was? Turning water into wine at a party. Jesus is often around food. Now, and we intuitively know this, it's more than food. One of the most intimate things you can do with someone is eat and drink together. You know? And people like, in cultures like our own, people in Kenya and Africa and warm cultures, we get this. Eating together is a big deal. You know, we still hold this very close. You know, one of the things that concerned people about our public service is so much money is being lost in the offices around what? Tea and biscuits and mandazi. I don't know why tea costs 10,000 shillings in those offices, but the point is, as Africans, like, hey, how do we do business without eating together? You know, I was meeting some of my friends, Rosie and Sammy, and I was like, when are you coming? And then I ordered teas, and they come into the office and say, oh, we just had breakfast. I'm like, yes, but you still have to have this. Because how do we talk without tea? Some cultures have the elders have this thing called the mouth opener. You don't have a conversation with the elders without some sort of nyama, and something to drink. It's like the elders cannot speak their wisdom until their stomachs are full. We know what it is to eat together. Guess where most businesses and deals are cut? Around tables in coffee shops and in bars. Why? It's like, how else do you do it? You know, I realize, like, in this culture, there's always the meeting after the meeting. You sit in a conference room and everybody's nodding, yes, yes, yes. But the real decisions will be made at the coffee table. Eating and drinking together is a big deal. It's more than food. What happens at a good wedding? Everybody's waiting for two things, the cake and the food. So I figured, I have a plan. I have a plan, people, because you might be invited. I don't know, you might. It won't just be mine, hopefully. Anyway, I have a plan. Because if all of you come, I'm just going, wait, what am I going to pay my honeymoon with? So it's just going to be chai mandaz. It's going to be so much, you know. But the point is, let's eat together. A good wedding has great food. What happens when you want to make peace with someone that you are estranged with? You eat together. Eating and drinking is a big deal. It's way more than just everybody eats. It's a human thing. I don't think it's just Africans and people in warm cultures. When nations want to honor your nation, they throw your president what is called a state dinner. And everybody dresses up. There's food involved. There's food involved. It's a human thing. What are dates for? Two things. Getting to know someone or getting to know good restaurants in town. You know, one of those two things. But food is involved. You eat together. It's more than just food. So last week, Meredith kicked us off in a new series around the practice of hospitality. You know, eating and drinking together. And she talked about one aspect of that called feasting. Where, you know, we just throw a party. This is a big deal. Eating and drinking together, or just the practice of hospitality is what we'll be talking about. Actually, we'll talk about twin practices. We'll start with eating and drinking and then fasting. Obviously, we want to start with eating and drinking because we often do that. And some people struggle with fasting. We gotcha. But also, it just makes sense because 1 month ago we had a big party, didn't we? So we'll do those twin practices. I really think they're two sides of the same coin. And, you know, everybody eats. But also, we really think it's a big deal. It's more than just food. And here is why. A couple things. Following Jesus is a lot more than I believe. You know what a pastor in Jerusalem in the first century told his church in a letter he wrote that we call the book of James? He wrote to them, even the demons believe. Following Jesus is a lot more than I believe. We are called to actually take his life upon us. We're called to become like him. We're not called to agree with Jesus. Some people read the Bible and go, this is a good idea. I like Jesus. Yeah. Great, that's good. It starts with liking Jesus. But we are called to do more than like Jesus. We're called to follow Jesus and let him transform us, living our lives in a certain direction. And to do that, there are three ways I've been talking about that through the years. To do that, one, we have to become aware of the stories we've believed, the narratives we've believed. Every one of us is living into a certain narrative. What do you think about life? The good life? What do you think about good and wrong? What do you think about God? What do you think about other people? What do you think about marriage? That's a narrative. You got it from your family of origin. You got it from our society. You got it from the forms of entertainment you spend so much time with. Everyone is leaning into a narrative. So you've got to become aware of that. And then as followers of Jesus, we allow God's truth to replace bad narratives in our lives. Some of us walk around life thinking we're not enough. That's a narrative, wherever you got it from. Then God's truth tells you, you're mine, I have called you by name. Right? So you see what I'm saying? Becoming aware of the narratives you've believed and letting God's truth replace that narrative. And we find God's truth in Scripture. Then we've got to become aware of the relationships that are around us. If you don't know yet, let me tell you. You become who you hang out with. There was a friend of mine. Oh, actually, she spoke here on her way to Greece, and we blessed her. We went to theology school together. So she was visiting Nakuru, and she went to the other Trinity. I almost said the wrong Trinity. There's no wrong Trinity. She went to the other Trinity and was looking for Edgar King. And then met Ben, who had never met her. Ben is the one who's there. Ben invites so many people to this church. So Ben goes, how are you? And then in their interaction, Ben used to think I was cool back in those days, so he used to hang out with me. In their interactions, this lady said, you sound so much like Edgar. Do you know him? I'm like, yes. Let me take you to him. You become who you hang out with. You know, I remember a time when our worship team had full of people with dreadlocks. I was like, that's a problem. And now everybody looks like George. Except for Joy. Okay, let's move on, people. We can't keep doing this thing. Okay, so what was I saying? Okay, so you become who you hang out with. And so we become aware. And this is not to say that when we follow Jesus, we stop hanging out with people who are not like us. Quite the contrary. We just intentionally start being in community that lives its life together towards following Jesus. That's partly why we have community groups. So it just makes it easy if anyone is looking for somewhere to plug in and follow Jesus, a group of people, that's available. Following Jesus is not a solo journey. You won't make it. I've seen so many people who started with fire and they ended up going, I like Jesus. And then finally, another thing we often do is practice. What you do repeatedly shapes you. Okay? Don't go, I'll stop this when I'm 60. No. You become what you're doing now when you're 60. What you do repeatedly forms you. And so, we have to be intentional about taking onto ourselves the practices of the way of Jesus and practice them repeatedly until they become habit. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice makes permanent. You become what you do repeatedly. And so we've often, from time to time, taken something from the life of Jesus or the early church and taught about it and invited us to practice. So this is one of those moments. We're going to take the practice of eating and drinking together and talk about it. And the invitation is not to go home and say, wow, great talks, wasn't it? No, to actually incorporate it into our lives and practice it. It's not about what success rate do you have. It's about being faithful every morning to practice. Now, a short comment. All this, we see transformation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just because you pray every day doesn't mean it's that is changing you. No. Practices are just our way of presenting ourselves to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit does in us what only He can do. So there will be seasons that are harder. I have found waking up to pray very difficult this season. And that's a very bad signal. Okay. And now we get to my favorite part of our talk. Do we know which one? Which one? Greetings? Eat? How? Let's stand and read scripture together. Eating? Oh, wait. Just before we read scripture, I just want to hear shouts of the question. Can you put the first question back? Yeah. So we were looking at if you could have dinner with anyone, who would it be and why? So we'll just shout and then we'll read scripture together. 3, 2, go. Daniel? Who? Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi. Okay. Why are we trying to have dinner with dead people? No, I'm kidding. Okay, so we're going to read a story from Luke 19, verse 1 to 10. Don't you guys like it when I go on break? Guess what? There's a big break coming. Anyway, no. Let's read scripture together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man who was there by the name Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody," which he had, "out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Blessed be the word of the Lord. So Jesus is going through, Jesus is going through town. He's a young, itinerant preacher, like just a wandering preacher. And he has this great skill that I have learned from him. So if you ever wonder why I just go, "Hey, could we have dinner at your house?" I learned from Jesus. I just want to become like my master. He had this great skill just meeting people and going, "Let's eat at your house." I mean, he was a young single guy. We don't cook much, so I'm always great. Anytime I eat at y'all's houses, I'm so grateful. You saved me a few bucks. But I want us to pay attention to that line today, at the end. "Today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." I want us to talk about eating and drinking with the lost. So Lord, we ask you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, do in us and amongst us, and send us out into this city to do what only you can do. Amen. Now, in that house, nobody preached. Nobody did the thing, "Repent, you sinner," with a microphone. Nobody said, "You're going to hell." Nobody asked Zacchaeus the question, "If you die today, where will you be?" You know those phrases that are very familiar to us? All they did was eat together. But Jesus uses the phrase salvation. Salvation has come to this house. Salvation, you know, in today's language, you just mean, oh, they were saved. That means we mean they accepted to follow Jesus. But salvation was a much broader word in its usage in this passage. It was, yes, being reconciled to God, and which is how we use it now. But it covers both healing, restoration, it covers true peace. So Jesus is going, "Today, this man and people here have been reconciled to God, healing has come, and shalom has come." It seems that for Jesus, sharing a meal together was a means of sharing the gospel. Sharing food together was a means of sharing the gospel. For those who are followers of Jesus here, you want to see people get saved? Invite them to your table. You want to see people get healed from wounds that they carry? Invite them to your table. Okay, let me unpack that a little bit. So Jesus grew up in first century Palestine. The environment you grow up in shapes you a lot. So what are some of the things that shaped Jesus' tradition around food? There was something they called table fellowship. The table for Jewish communities, even to this day, was more than just food. The table was a means of meeting God and meeting people. So the table was a holy place. There was the temple, then there was a table. It was a holy place. In fact, the Pharisees, and I'll mention this again later, The Pharisees, when they thought that, you know, they thought it is the sin of humanity that's keeping the Messiah away because they were waiting for the Messiah. They really believed if we live right for one day, the Messiah would come, including how we do the table fellowship. So the table was a big deal. Many years before Jesus was born, the Jews had been taken into exile and their temple destroyed. But worship was central to the Jewish lifestyle. How do they live without worshiping? There's a psalm that says, how do we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? They were wondering, how will we worship now that we are away from our home? We don't have a temple. And the religious leaders came up with a wonderful idea. The table is now the place of worship. The meal is a sacrifice. And the head of the household is the priest. And so there are several blessings and prayers around mealtime. Why? This was a sacred place. You meet God and you're met by God together around a table. If you want to know how seriously this shaped Jews, there's a follower of Jesus called Peter. And he was full of the Holy Spirit, doing signs and wonders everywhere he went, and preaching the gospel. He led the church in Jerusalem. He was a big deal. People consider him the leader of the apostles. One day, Peter was on a roof, and he fell asleep, I think, three times. And every time he had this dreamlike thing. We call those visions. And in the vision, there was laid a mat with all the foods they could not eat. So the table is so important, and just like the temple, there were regulations around what you could eat and who you could eat with. So Peter sees this mat drawn before him, and the Spirit of God says, slaughter and eat. And he goes, Lord, I could never eat that. Think about everything you don't eat, but some cultures eat, like snakes and dogs and whatever. The rats just in some place in East Africa, I don't want to mention. You're hearing those and you're going, no one could ever eat that. But some people are going, great food. And for them, it wasn't just cultural reasons. It was for religious reasons. So there was this mat with all this food that they were not allowed to eat. And Peter said three times, Lord, I could never do that and upset you. And the Spirit of the Lord said, do not call unclean what I have made clean. He goes, I guess it's okay to eat this stuff. Then he climbs down from the roof, and there are two people who've been sent by a Roman soldier, one of the heads of a Roman soldier. He would lead like a team of 100. Now, Jews don't eat with Gentiles. So he was a Jew, the Romans were Gentiles. Jews don't eat with Gentiles. But God has just shown him this thing. He cannot call unclean what he's made clean. And he was going to struggle with it. But he got down and they told him, hey, our master has sent us to you. And they said, you know what? The Lord has prepared me for this moment. Then he went. Then he gets to the house of this guy and he starts explaining a lot of things because he was still dealing, in my interpretation, he was still dealing with the discomfort that he would be here. Even before he finished speaking, the Holy Spirit is poured out on that room and he goes, oh my gosh, I didn't think that the Spirit of God would fill Gentiles. It comes up at one time when they have a big debate and he tells them, guys, do you remember that time the Spirit of God was poured out on the Gentiles? That was strange. Yeah, I guess the Gentiles are in too. Do you see what a big deal it was to eat with Gentiles and what you eat? So Peter has been formed in this way. But even then, so he goes to a place called Galatia. There's another way of saying that. I'm not going to try. And there's a group of followers of Jesus, and he's eating with them every day. And then some people come from Jerusalem, and Peter starts secluding himself, pretending he does not eat with Gentiles. And Paul gets so mad and calls him out on it. Do you see how formed he was in these ways? I have some good news. If Peter was that full of the Holy Spirit and he had to hang out with Jesus and he still got it wrong, you are in good company. And so am I. The point I'm trying to make with this story, those two stories, is that table fellowship was such a big deal. It was such a big deal. It was holy. It was holy. And for the Jews, it was a big deal what you eat and who you eat with. I am the kind of person who says, I will try anything at least once. The Jews would say, never try these things even once. See the difference? The only thing I do not look forward to trying is any type of potatoes, except if they're fries. And I did enough of githeri in high school. We're done there. So anyway, but my dad sure loves them. So it was very important who you eat with and what you eat. Jesus too believed that it was very important. Jesus too believed in table fellowship. It was a big deal. He also believed that around the table, you're met by God and you meet others and together you meet God. It was a worshipful place and he practiced it faithfully. Jesus practiced table fellowship faithfully. He was constantly eating and drinking with people. In fact, there's a scholar who argues that if you read the book of Luke, Jesus is at a meal, from a meal, or going to one. It was a big deal. So it wasn't just food. It wasn't just everybody eats. This was a big deal. The challenge, however, is that for Jesus, it was different than from the Pharisees. He ate with all the wrong people. While for the Pharisees, the meals were a source of exclusion. It was their way of saying, we are the people of God and you are not. For Jesus, it was a way of inclusion. For Jesus, eating and drinking with the lost was a way of inviting them to encounter the kingdom of God. And when we encounter the kingdom of God, salvation has come to us. Do you now see why Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house? Because just eating and drinking and being in the presence of this man, a tax collector, started having transformation in his heart. He went, guys, listen, I'm going to do this not tomorrow, right now. I'm going to give away half of my wealth or whatever amount he said. That's what salvation is. Salvation isn't just I believe. Salvation is transformation. And you start living in a certain direction. For Jesus, eating and drinking with the lost is a way of inclusion. For Jesus, hospitality is at the same place with praying for the sick and casting out demons and declaring the gospel. We like that stuff, don't we? Sometimes I hear people say, being a pastor is weird. You get off stage and one person tells you, oh Lord, that was a word for me. God is in this place. And then you walk a few steps ahead and someone says, what is wrong with this church? You're so shallow. I'm like, ah. So one of the things you hear a lot when you're a pastor is, give us meat. What people are saying is, teach us to speak in tongues, teach us to heal the sick. And great, we do that stuff too. But I rarely hear people say, teach us to host. I'm a terrible host, that's why I go to people's houses. For Jesus, hospitality, eating and drinking is at the same place with praying for the sick, casting out demons, and declaring the gospel with words. So, you want to do what Jesus did? Invite someone at the table. It is more about the table than it is about the stage. One of the greatest pastors I know in this church rarely comes onto this stage. She has hosted so many visiting teams, some of you, people who come here hungry. Claire is always cooking for people. And you know what? Some of them stay. she does just as an important job, if not better, than I do. And guess what? She doesn't just do it when we say, hey, Claire, would you make? No. I often hear stories, oh, I came and then Claire made me some food. And that's partly why every Sunday, we're just talking about this, I'm on a roll. Like, I just call myself the lead pastor. There's so many pastors here. And they're doing it without ever getting on stage. Anyway, where was I? You know, what comes to your mind when you hear evangelism? I got a text yesterday. Thankfully, this person never listens to our podcast. And he started with, Calvary greetings. I'm like, which ones are those? I only know Luo, Kikuyu greetings. You know, what are those? Calvary greetings, man of God. What are you talking about? And then he signed off with evangelist. Okay, that's great. We have a very bad relationship with titles around here. Anyway. But when we hear evangelist, the image that comes to our mind is someone on the corner street with speakers shouting, repent! Now, that's a good thing. Research shows that it is not very effective, but it's okay if it's your deal. Go ahead. It does play a role, but most people start following Jesus because of close relationships. But there are some, and God cares even for the one, that hear the word spoken in the corners, street corners, and they start following Jesus. So if you're called to do that, great. But that also barely works for people who are hurt by the church. Have you ever started shouting at someone who's been hurt by the church? They might insult you or punch you. If someone has been hurt by the church, repent! Oh, I remember being in college and the maybe I need counseling. But the Christian Union, they kicked me out, so I can say this. I was kicked out of the Christian Union. You guys, how are you in this church? Anyway, so or at least it was my interpretation of it. The hostels are arranged in a way that there's a square in the middle, and they would set up right there and go, we know you're in your rooms and you can hear us. I'm like, yes, we can. We're really trying to sleep. But that barely works for people who've been hurt by church. If you're talking to someone who is some sort of churched, it might work because it might remind them what they've walked away from. But if you're talking to people who've been hurt by church, if you're talking to people who've never had any church background, they're just going, what is wrong with this madman or woman? It works, but not in the many places we want to invite people to Jesus. So you find Jesus constantly eating and drinking with people, and for him, this was a way of sharing the gospel. One of the greatest I am statements in the book of John is, I am the bread of life. This is something that Meredith really settled on last weekend. Like, Jesus is our true satisfaction. And you know how he invited people to be satisfied by him? He hosted them. Often in people's houses. But he hosted them. And so everyone who's complained that I host people at your house, stop it. And everyone who keeps inviting me, there's a couple here that host people and then they go, oh, you've got to come. And I just go there. So that's good. You could try that. Chris and Ashley, you could try that. Anyway, so. The other place Luke uses the phrase, the Son of Man, is in Luke 7. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. John the Baptist did something we're going to be talking about soon. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, this is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, came eating and drinking. And you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved by all her children. I know Jesus wasn't walking around being found in ditches. I know Jesus wasn't greedy, eating everything that no one else gets food to eat. But he got that reputation some way. It is actually because Jesus was constantly eating and drinking with people. With who? The tax collectors and the sinners. If you want to share the gospel, if you want to see the person you've been praying for get saved, invite them to meals. Their problem wasn't that Jesus was eating and drinking. That was a common thing. Their problem was who he ate and drank with. He was eating with questionable people. Now, when we hear tax collector, it doesn't quite hit the same. Because even when we talk about the equivalent, those who work for the KRA or IRS or the equivalent, who wouldn't want a job with the KRA? The people who work for KRA that I know, they got some dough. They got some good change. So it doesn't hit us the same way. When Jesus talks about, when stories of this, of the Bible talks about Jesus eating with tax collectors. But here's the thing. These people were considered some of the lowest people in the community. Why? They were traitors. They worked with the colonial oppressive government. And then they were supposed to collect taxes, but they would add a premium. That's why this guy is saying, if I have stolen from anyone, because that's what they did. They would add a premium and keep. But then because they had the power of Rome behind them, it would be enforced. They'd come to your place and take more than they should. They were hated. Okay, let me bring it home. Did you see the threats and insults the guy who hosted the president on X got? Because he was considered a sellout. This is who Jesus would be eating with. When even believers were doing their keyboards like this, how dare you, all the unprintables, Jesus would be saying, hey, could I have dinner at your house? I mean, you might have gotten some money lately, but no, I don't think so. That's just being silly. Could I have dinner at your house? Think about what's happening in our country. Like, nobody wants to be seen at State House. The opposition chief who loves going to State House is like, I can meet you, but please, could we meet at KICC? Thanks. Nobody wants to be seen there. Jesus would be going to the president and saying, could we have dinner at your house? When we're told that Jesus ate with sinners and amongst them were prostitutes, I mean, in most of African culture, it's still a big deal and it's looked down upon. But across the world, because of the sexual revolution and a lot of other things, people are just going, yeah, why not? Work is work. You do your thing, boy. You do your thing, girl. Go ahead. Just remember to bring your tithe and, you know, my body, my choice, and don't tell me what to do attitude. So it's beginning to be less and less of a big deal. But I tell you, it was a big deal. They wanted to kill one of them right in front of Jesus. Now, I must make a comment before I go on. Nobody, this was brought to my attention by a friend of mine, and I appreciate it to this day. Nobody was once upon a time 4 years old. Around that age, we start asking kids, what do you want to be in future? But if you're from other communities, you go, you can be anything. You can be anything you want. Just decide what kind of doctor you want to be. But nobody at 4 years old was ever asked, what do you want to be in future? And they said, I can't wait to be a prostitute. It's never an option. Because sometimes we look at people in desperate situations and go, how dare you do this? Nobody. So if you see people in those positions, something has gone terribly wrong in their life. And often, it comes from a place of abuse. It comes from a place of trauma. It comes from a place of very, very slim economic options. Yes, some of it has to do with addiction. Yes, some of it has to do with demonic oppression. But nobody is there not wanting freedom. And so what do you think? When Jesus looks at them, what does he see? Does he look at them with compassion? My dear child, I'm so sorry that you ended up here. Or does he go, what is wrong with you? Get a life. So the real question is, do we want to be more like Jesus? Do we want to be more like the Pharisees? Now, these are the kind of people Jesus is eating with. Do you see the problem? He was a rabbi. Like, no one wants to be caught dead. Okay? So if they wake up and find a rabbi dead, he'd rather be in a ditch than in the house of a sinner or a tax collector. And so he probably would have in his pocket, if I die here today, drag me outside and throw me in the litter box just so that I'm not caught here. And these are the people Jesus is eating with. Think about the worst people you know, people that you think should be called scum of the earth. Sounds like terrible language. Paul calls himself, I was scum of the earth. And if we're honest, we've thought it about some people. Oh, repentantly, I should add, sorry. We're in church. But think about the people you really think are the worst in society. We're really mad at our politicians right now, aren't we? Rapists, murderers, pedophiles, conservatives, liberals. Some of you, it's your boss. Sadly, for some of you, it's your spouse. Those who you think are the worst of our society, these are the people Jesus is constantly having meals with. Do you see what is going on here? When you think they were lost, God has compassion on them. I'll tell you one thing. And I'm not even saying invite them, you know, like, oh yeah, hang out with the lost. I'm not saying invite them to a worship night, which I think we're long overdue. We should have one. I'm not saying invite them to church to hear your pastor preach. You see, when you do that, you could say, I'm doing the Lord's work. And you are. I'm saying invite them to your table. See, the difference is, if I invite them here, I can hide behind, I can sit somewhere else like, nobody knows, I know that one. But if you see me with at Java with him or with her, you go, I saw the pastor with who? When you invite them to your table, your reputations are tied together. This is what Jesus is doing. He isn't saying, hey, see you at synagogue next Friday, okay? No, he's saying, let me have dinner at your house. This is what I'm talking about. I'm actually a lot more careful about inviting people who judge my guests than I am about inviting certain types of people. I still have a lot of stuff to deal with. Let me tell you something. Oh, there's a nice meme. Let me tell you something. So let me tell you something. The few people I have invited here that have ended up showing, most of them I met at a meal, at a party, having a drink somewhere. Most of them, they didn't learn about this church on a podcast. The ones I've invited, I don't know about the ones you've invited. The ones I've invited and ended up coming, most of them was over a meal. In fact, one of them, the meal went terribly. I was being hosted by two of my friends and you know, and them Zen knows how it was going. And one of them, it was terrible. He was not a kind person. And he started even dissing our church and whatever. I saw him on Sunday, like, what are you doing here? You know? Meals. And then some of them I've had the great pleasure of baptizing them. It started with a meal, not a sermon. At the table, we are met by God. Eating and drinking with the lost is the greatest invitation you can make to people to follow Jesus. Eating and drinking with people is the greatest invitation you can make to people to follow Jesus. Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47, they devoted themselves. Luke is talking about the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the wonders and signs performed by the Holy Spirit, by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together at temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. See that thing again? We like everything else on that list. The teaching, the miracles, we love that stuff. We keep forgetting, and they ate together in their homes. It's on the same level. So the church spread, the gospel of the kingdom spread from table to table, not from stage to stage. Now, there are moments of such great power. It happens. We can't tell God what to do. We've seen revivals over time. We've seen people here just listening to us and went, I want to follow Jesus. And even before this, there was a moment the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and Peter gave his first sermon and 3,000 people gave their life, believed. But we are now over 2 billion followers of Jesus. What does he say at the end? The Lord added to their number daily. While they were doing what? All the fun stuff, including eating and drinking. You probably have heard me say, believers have to be very good at throwing parties. We've got to be good at saying, come to my table. That's how God added people. If this church isn't growing, I'm kidding, I just want to manipulate you guys. No, okay. But seriously, let us learn to invite people to eat with us. I want you to start associating evangelism, that powerful spiritual word. When you hear evangelism, I want you to hear my table. My table. I want you to associate evangelism with your home. This is how the gospel spread at such a rapid pace. And that's why it was an intentional practice. So the story, the scripture we just read, this is a description of the first few decades of the early church. They kept the practice. At some point, Christianity and Judaism split. You see, Christianity was considered a sect of Judaism. And at some point, it was just like, I think these are two different things. Now, I still think the story of redemption is the same. But they kept the table fellowship. It was an intentional practice. Why? They must have seen it in Jesus. They realized he didn't neglect it. In fact, whenever he got hungry, because hangry is a different thing, right? He would say to people, let's go have dinner at your house. There's a lady called Rosaria Butterfield, the lady on the screen right now. She was a far-left, radical lesbian feminist. She was not really impressed or attracted to the way of Jesus at all. If anything, at some point, she was writing a book about how Christians are the worst and the worst thing that could ever happen to any society. That's something we're hearing a lot more, right? People are just going, the church is a problem. And they go, When people say religion is the problem, they're really saying, no, the church is a problem, because we have to be... Okay, maybe I'm... Okay, so... So she was in the process of writing a book about why Christians are the worst. She wrote an editorial on the New York Times, castigating a men's conference. We like that stuff. Men's conference, women's conference, daughters of grace, sons of this, all those things that would bring Christians together. And she had encountered one, and it was very, very bad in her experience. And she wrote an editorial. And a local pastor wrote back to her in response. And the response was gracious and thoughtful, something she didn't expect. But it also came with an invitation to dinner. So she said, well, I'll go. After all, I need to do my research. Some people come to your house are doing research. She talks about how she encountered love at the door. She was loved, she was welcomed, she was treated well. And then that dinner ended with an invitation to another dinner. So I guess I'll keep going. Over time, she realized that she was encountering Jesus Christ. And she became a follower of Jesus. Her life is transformed. She is now married to a man who's a pastor. Imagine that. And is writing books. One of the things she says, sadly, is that sadly the LGBTQ plus community is better at hosting people and showing hospitality than the church. And that's sad news. We had a party, I think a month ago, and there was a Muslim family in our midst. And they... because we had people writing stuff about the church, and they wrote an amazing review of you guys and girls. They loved being hosted by you guys. They stayed till after the meal. Because alternatively, if you're just coming here because someone invited you, you'd go right the moment you say, I bless you now to go. They stayed till after the meal. I greeted them. I didn't realize they had a son, a child somewhere. I guess he was just playing with the other kids. I don't think they've started following Jesus, I would have been told. But they didn't hear our speakers by the road and went, oh, somewhere in there is a church we must go to. I'll tell you how it happened. When they moved to the city, a family in this church offered, could I make dinner for you? And then they've had meals together quite a few times. Enough that they trusted them. If this family said, would you like to come to our church? A church? They said, yeah, I guess. Why not? If that church has people like you, I want to go. Your table, your home is a place of evangelism. Okay. How would you do it? So I'm going to call the band back on stage. And Sean's going to get ready. Guys, you realize it's July. There's no way I'm baptizing. No, I'm kidding. Well, it's actually true, but I don't want that to be on the podcast. No. How do we do it? I want to, you know, because the invitation is always listen to these things, reflect on them prayerfully, and then practice. It's pointless if you don't practice. This is going to be another great Sunday, maybe. One, just ask someone if you can eat with them. Just ask someone if you can eat with them. In fact, I want to dare you. I don't know if that's the Christian word to use. Encourage. Let's do encourage. I want to encourage some of you to do it before you leave this place today. Some of you are feeling stirred. And it might never happen if you don't ask today. So just ask someone, if you could eat with them. Two. No, not those. Not those yet. Two. Which one's that? Oh, sorry. So two. You're probably asking, what if you don't have a house? We have a very young church. So many people... That's the Lord saying something. I should get off stage. You keep saying it's not about the stage, but you're taking too much time. Anyway, many, many people in this church are living with their parents, don't have a home, or they live very far. What if I don't have a house? Well, invite them to your friend's house. Yeah? Oh, it's no joke. I do that all the time. Carolyn and David, hey, you know, we have this party at your house. What? Meredith and Sean, hey, we have this party. Yes. And you know, Rosie and Sammy hosted my brother because I was going to cook dinner. Like, hey, my brother's coming through town. Invite them at your friend's house. Let me tell you, I'm so grateful for Bill and Chad. They're not here. But they hosted everyone for me for 5 years. For 5 years. And whenever he was around, he would do the cooking. I'm like, hey, so I have a group of 10 people coming, and if you've hung out with me, it's 10 people, and then 30 minutes to the time, oh, it's 15. Because the pastor is always having people hanging around him. Oh, that happened with Ashley. She was playing this party, and every other day I was like, oh, yeah, so so-and-so is also coming. One day later, so-and-so is also coming. Host them at your friends. Some of the leaders you see here that have been grown here, or you know, part of their journey of growth has happened here at Trinity. Some of them have actually moved on to other places. The most important conversations happened around a table in somebody's house. If you see some people here, you think, oh my goodness, you've grown. Or, oh Lord, we thank you for this gift. They grew around a table. I'd often let them do the dishes though, so you can join that. Well, what if that's not possible? What if you don't have friends? That's sad. I hope you have friends. If you don't have friends because you're an introvert, have one of us extroverts adopt you, and we'll make friends for you. What if that is not possible? Invite yourself to their house. Just like your master Jesus. Just go, can I have dinner at your house today? Like what? Okay, maybe tomorrow. Just warning, do not use that as a way to ask someone out. No, that's a bit creepy. People, don't. And then what else? What next? They've come to my house. I've gone to their house or they're at my friend's house. What do I do next? Don't believe introverts, at least not on everything. Small talk is a blessing. So start with small talk. So, is it raining where you're from? I'm from Nakuru. Oh, yeah, I guess. Just start with small talk. Small talk is a powerful tool for hospitality. It makes people feel comfortable. But also talk about life, real things about life. How are you really doing? Yeah, this is going on. How is that going on now? I would actually say if you're doing it intentionally, pray for them before they come. Just go, Lord, so-and-so is coming to my house. I pray that they encounter you. Some of you are waiting for when I'll say and then tell them the good news of Jesus. This is the good news of Jesus. And so as you talk about life, the Holy Spirit might provide an opportunity to share Jesus, but that's not the point. It's not bait and switch. Do you remember the Swiss Guard and all those network marketing things that were in Kenya? Someone says, hey, I want to invite you to a restaurant. There's this beautiful thing. And you go there, you think you're having a meal, and someone comes up with a microphone and says, now, you can be rich like me. Like, hey. You look like that lady who had 9 billion, but the mother said doesn't look like she has 9 billion. Anyway, oh, that was a deep one. Anyway, so just have a meal and love them. Okay. Today we'll be baptizing. Sorry. I got too excited in so many parts of this talk. I'm really sorry it's taken too long. And baptism is one of the ways we receive God's grace, or what we call a sacrament. We believe that in the being dunked in the water and coming out of it, we are dying with Jesus. We're taking on the death of Jesus and taking on his resurrection. There's so many things that happen with us when we get baptized. It is following Jesus' example, but it's a lot more than that. We also open ourselves up to be full of the Holy Spirit. And so those who are getting baptized today, if you could come to the front seats, we just want to celebrate you. And so...